First off, I would like to, before I begin my sermon this morning, thank everybody for their condolences, your cards, and your letters on the occasion of the death of my mother. I'm very thankful that, along with the family and my wife, Gail, that she trusted Jesus with her salvation, and that because of that, we will see her again in the resurrection. And for that, thanks be to God. And one other announcement, and that is our closing hymn. We're not going to sing it yet. Don't get your hopes up. Our closing hymn has some optional verses to be sung, and so that we are all singing the same verses, I'd encourage you, 1 and 4 are the same, but sing verses 2 and 3 that are on the right-hand page if you're using your hymnal. Then we'll all be singing the same verses. In the name of Jesus, amen. Have you ever noticed that death makes all the difference in the world, especially when it comes to the law? The law is binding on you only as long as you live. Once you've died, you don't have to concern yourself with the law. You don't have to worry about traffic laws, tax returns, paying debts, or appearing in court. Oh, your trust might have to, but you don't. If a jury summons or speeding ticket comes in the mail after you die, just ignore it. Death makes all the difference in the world. And not only your death, sometimes the death of someone else sets you free from the law. Paul, pulling from Deuteronomy, uses one example to kick off our epistle lesson for today, that of a married woman. In her wedding vows, she's pledged to remain faithful and married to her husband so long as they both shall live, until death parts them. She's bound to that commitment by the law of God, and in Paul's day, by the law of the land. So if she leaves her husband and lives with another man, she violates the law and is guilty of adultery. But death makes all the difference in the world. If her husband dies, everything changes. Then she's not married according to the law anymore. She's freed from her vows that the law has held her to, and she's free to marry another man. She has a new life because of the death of another. Paul uses that illustration to make his point. You've been freed from the law by death. Not the death of the law, and not your own death, but the death of Christ. He says, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ." That's baptismal language. "So that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." Using Paul's illustration, at one time you were married to the law. You lived under its direction. You even sought your life and meaning from it. And that's not all bad. The one who abides with the law usually leads a law-abiding life, and that's a good thing. But there are big problems with the law as your partner. For one thing, the law of God always accuses. It does more than that, but it always does that. It's always wagging its finger in your face. You can never please it. You can never make it happy. It's always telling you what you should be doing and aren't, as well as what you shouldn't be doing and are. It's always pointing out your sins, both the bad that you commit and the good you omit. You can never make the old nag happy. And that has an effect on you, probably worse than you know. When the law shows you your sin, It does more than just point out your imperfections. It actually makes you sin more. It provokes your sinful nature, which wants to prove that you're the boss by breaking the law. The law says, you shall not. And so you say, just watch me. The law says, you can't have that. And you respond, I'll show you. The law says, you really ought not to be doing that. And you say, you're not the boss of me. You and the law are not a happy, harmonious couple. Because the law is always accusing you, and by doing so, it's always provoking you. In other words, it's always bringing out the worst in you. And for that, Paul uses the example of the 9th and 10th commandments, summed up as, you shall not covet. He says, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. This same sinful nature that is in me is also in you. Sin isn't just the stupid things that we do. Sin is rebellion against God's law. We want what the law says we can't have. That's what lust and covetousness is all about. Married to the law and subject to its demands, we're always going to find ourselves saying, nobody's going to tell me what to do, I'm in charge, and I'll do what I want. You and the law are not a great couple because the law is always criticizing you. And that's annoying enough to our old sinful nature. But it's not the most troubling aspect of this relationship because the law is always right. When the law accuses you, it's justified in doing so. When the law shows you your sin, it's not mistaken. When it nags, it's always right. So is there a problem with the law? We'd like to think so, but no. Paul writes, what then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. God's law is holy and righteous and good. It doesn't change. It's always right, which means judged by the law, we're always wrong. It's tough enough on us that the law is always accusing us, but what really ticks us off is that the law is always right and never wrong. And that just plain sucks the life out of us. When you're bound to the law, your partner's killing you. The law says, I can make you live forever. All you have to do is do everything that I say, and eternal life is yours. If you don't do everything that I say, then you're going to die. But it's not the law that brings death. Sin does that. Your sin. My sin. Blaming the law for our sin is like blaming the speed limit sign for your speeding ticket. The law just tells you that you're wrong. We're the ones who commit the wrongdoing, and the wages of that is death. There's no hope in this marriage. No hope at all. Now, remember how Paul began this reading. The law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Being bound to the law is killing you. So you've got to be released from it if you're going to live. But the only way to be released from the law is to die, which means you're not going to live anyway. Either way, you lose. No matter how you work it, the wages of sin is death. Unless the death of someone else can set you free. Sometimes your death releases you from the law, and sometimes someone else's death sets you free. And that's the good news in our epistle lesson. The death of someone else has set us free. Likewise, my brothers, You also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. In Christ, you've died to the law. You've died to the law through the body of Christ. You've died to the law the moment you were baptized into Jesus' death and resurrection. In other words, he died for you. He bore all your sins on the cross, every last thing that the law could accuse you of. He died for them all. And because he forgives you for all your sins, the law looks at you and says, there's nothing left to condemn you for. But Christ hasn't just died for you. He's also risen for you. That's why Paul says, you also died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another. You're no longer bound to the law and all its threats and tyranny and oppressive nagging. You belong to him who has been raised from the dead. You're no longer married to the law anymore. You belong to Christ. You're part of his church, his bride. And he's the bridegroom who laid down his life for you to make you his own. And then took up his life again in his resurrection, promising you resurrection. In Christ, by the promises he made to you at your baptism, you've died to the law, and now you belong not to the law and not to yourself, but to Christ. It's not like Christ died to take away your sins, but you still belong to the law. If that were the case, then the cross would simply be a reset, like a mulligan in golf. And the gospel would be, Jesus has taken away your sins, and now if you just keep the law perfectly from here on out, you'll be saved. That's no gospel at all. No. In your baptism, Jesus joined you to his death and resurrection. He joined you to himself so that you might have life. Not because you keep the law perfectly or even do a better job at it than you used to, but because he's kept it for you, all of it, even the law that says the wages of sin is death. We've died to the law, Paul says. But does this mean that we live a lawless life? Of course not. Now that Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection has freed you from the tyranny and the nagging oppression of the law and its wagging finger, now that our loving Heavenly Father has adopted you as eternal sons and daughters for the sake of his dear Son, knowing, or probably more like having a mere inkling of an understanding of the Almighty God's boundless love for you, knowing now to whom you belong, how do you want to live? What do you want to do? All of the wife or husband jokes aside, why do you do what your spouse wants or needs you to do? Do you do what they ask because you don't want to be nagged? Or do you do what they ask really because in the end, their joy brings you joy? We honor the law not because it threatens us. We keep the law not because in it we have life. We honor God's law because doing so brings joy to the bridegroom. And in the end, anything that brings joy to our Jesus is going to bring joy, eternal joy, to us. Baptized into Christ, we're no longer slaves, our lives determined and controlled by our fallen natures. Now we're freed slaves in service to Christ, free for the first time to do what the law says without fear of its accusations. The law is holy, righteous, and good. It's never lost that quality. And because of that, it still has much to say to us. That's why we prayed in the collect earlier in the service, that we may gladly hear God's word proclaimed among us and follow its directing. What the law's lost, however, because we are in Christ, is its power to own us, because we are servants of a new master, a good and gracious master, the author and owner of the law himself, Christ Jesus, our Lord. You've died to the law because Christ died for you and he's joined you to his death. You live not as a slave to the law, but as one who belongs to another, to Christ, as a member of his church, his bride. By his death, you are released from the curse of the law. By his resurrection, you have life with him forever. Joined to him, you bear fruit, not the fruit of death, but the fruit of life, the new life of the Spirit. And by his work of redemption, you are forgiven for all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.